It's so very good to see you all this morning, and may I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, that it would be in his name that we are gathered here this morning and for his worship. Just to remind you that most of the different events of the congregation are listed in the service sheet inside the first page. Do take good notice of these things, the various meetings that are on and available. I want to just add that there are new missionary prayer notes, Free Church of Scotland prayer notes, for this month on the back table. I encourage you to make use of those, but as always, to take another look at the back table and say, well, there's something there that is new. Take on one new thing this week, perhaps, and especially where it is telling you of the work of the wider church, that you might pick up someone else that you can pray for. Even just one person would make a difference. So just to remind you of those things, so I think that's all really that I need to mention at this stage. And we come to the worship of God. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. I was aware this morning of the sunshine, and it's good to see it, isn't it? It's very weak. It's not the summer sunshine. It's not South African sunshine or Australian sunshine. But it's there. It's a picture of faith. That our faith, your faith, may be very weak today. But how good it is that it's there. And that you come to the Lord, even in the weakness of your faith. May he strengthen you today and each one of us. And so let's turn to his praise. In Psalm 147, page 192, Psalm 147, page 192, we sing the verses marked 1 through to 7, that's five stanzas. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem being here also the sign of the place where he chooses to dwell amongst his people. He builds it up. He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. So through to the verse mark 7, standing to sing and remaining standing for prayer after that.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise. Thank you.
O Lord, eternal, gracious God, how good it is to acknowledge this morning your qualities. How good it is to acknowledge simply that you are truly God. We come therefore unto praise. How else can we do anything else but to think on the greatness of your might and of your compassion, that your might does not detach you from us, but rather you bring your might and your power to play in our lives because of your pity upon us, your loving kindness, your mercy, and that it is in this that we know you, that we are to acknowledge that we ourselves are sinners, but not discarded sinners, that the rescue has been brought to us, and how much therefore we give thanks, how much it is, how fitting it is that we are thankful in all our ways, thankful for your mercy, for your grace towards us, that you grant forgiveness, that you make us new. We plead for that forgiveness afresh this morning, O Lord, for we have sinned before you. Cleanse us, we pray, that we might be acceptable before you. That as we offer our thanksgiving, this too might reach unto your ears and be a pleasant sound to you also. We give thanks, O Lord, that we can sing these words of thanksgiving. We would offer speaking words of thanksgiving. May we each know that even as we use such words, that these arise out of the depths of our being, that each one would have hearts overflowing with gratitude and love towards you, but not only that our words would flow, but also our life would be lived in thankfulness. And so we pray that as we're here for a time of worship together, that you would apply this worship, that you would grant acceptance, making us holy in Christ, that each one of us would be seeking that holiness, seeking your forgiveness. Do grant us, O Lord, forgiveness in him. We pray that as we undertake worship, that you would press home to each of our hearts a right recognition of where we stand before you, dependent all and entirely upon you, dependent upon your faithfulness to your promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, and that we would take this worship applied to us by your Spirit, and that we would live daily lives out of love, living unto good works, devotion unto your name. We ask that you would accept us, and these are our requests, these are our pleas. We beseech you, O God, that you would hear us, acceptable in your sight, only through Christ Jesus our Lord, and all things for his glory. Amen. Let us join together in a confession of our faith. I read it, but may it also be the confession of your faith. As you hear, that you would also assent to it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May we further bring our confession to God in singing in Psalm 62. Psalm 62, the verses we take are on page 80. Page 80, as we sing the verses 5 through to the end, verse 12. Psalm 62 at verse 5. Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In Him my hope is ever sure. My safety, fortress, sheltering rock, in Him alone I am secure. My honor and salvation rest on God, my rock and mighty fort. All people, trust in Him always. To Him alone pour out your heart. And so on down to the end of the psalm, 62 verses 5 to 12. Again, standing to sing.
Find rest, my soul, in God alone. In Him, my hope is ever sure. My
especially interested in the children this morning, but don't think, children, that what I'm saying is only for you, because I'm talking about heroes. I know these days in school perhaps there's a whole lot of talk about superheroes and things, the things you see maybe on some programs, TV programs and so on, in the book, cartoons and so on. But really, it's all through life, all of us, the grown-ups and everyone, right through life, we have certain heroes. And very often, whether we know it or not, we're trying to imitate them. Now, there's two words there we need to make sure we understand. One is a hero. Just to keep things short, really, I'll tell you what a hero, how you need to think about it. A hero is someone that you think is really great, really special. Okay? That's really what you need to think about for a hero. And you might think of different kinds of heroes. Some people have heroes in sport, different kinds of sport. Maybe there are characters, like I mentioned, the superheroes that you read about in the cartoons and so on. Maybe there's a fantastic musician that you think is a hero. Or maybe, especially for grown-ups, they start to say, well, this is someone who writes books that I really enjoy. That becomes a hero. You know, children, I would like to think, maybe especially for the girls, I would like to think Mum is your, well, not in this case a hero, but a heroine. That's what we would call her. It's a different word, but it just means the same thing. Or Dad, for boys. Dad should be one of your heroes, I think. Yeah? So for girls too, Dad can be a hero. That's great. That's perfect. But the other word that we had there, there's heroes, and there's also imitate. Now that's a big word that really just means to copy, to do what they do. Okay? There's a great story of a little boy one day, and he was watching his dad get ready for work. And he looked up and he said, Dad, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And so Dad was really proud, and was swelling his chest, and he said, I want to wear a belt to work every day. You want to copy your hero. Now, when you have a hero, perhaps, apart from Mum and Dad, perhaps you have a picture of them on the wall in your room so that you remember about them. Maybe you have a video that you like to watch about that hero. Maybe there's a book about them, or a book even by them that they've written. Just all of these things that help you to remember that person and what they do and how you can perhaps go on and copy them. And then you sometimes pretend, maybe in a story, you pretend to be your hero or do just what they do. You say, I'm so-and-so today in whatever I'm doing. And then maybe as you get a bit older, especially, you really can start to copy. Maybe for boys, you like football or rugby, and then you get out on the field and you start to copy Johnny Wilkinson or someone. You start to do just what he does. You're copying. Then it goes on bigger. Maybe you are fascinated by science or something. And you start to read books as you get older. And you go to university and you do science and you say, well, I can start to do some of the experiments that my hero, Einstein or someone, has done before. You're copying your hero. Now, the Bible has lots of heroes. Great people. There's one whole chapter in the book of Hebrews that goes through a whole list of them. But these are people that you can imitate, you can copy them. But you know, there's also people in the Bible who've done a lot of big wrong things. They're all listed there as well. And there are times when someone chooses the wrong person to be their hero. And they might start to copy the bad things. It happens through a lot of people's lives as well. And I'm going to show you this morning some people who did good things, some people who did bad things. And what we're looking at this morning is about how we think about them, how we remember them. Take some good people who did good things, some people who did bad things. Which ones do you think God would want you to copy? to make your hearing so that you copy them. Who do you think? The good ones or the bad ones? Good ones here, bad ones there. Which ones? This hand or this one? Yes, Gideon? The good ones on this side. That's what God wants us to take special notice of, so that we can go their way, follow their example. They're the people who should be your heroes, because when you have someone who's a hero, you will go about copying them, imitating them. And that's what they're set out in front of us for as well. So next time you think about your hero, perhaps you can remember the heroes of the Bible and where you should be living to copy them. Okay? So that's what we need to do, is turn to the Bible. We'll read in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we read from the beginning of the chapter and down to verse 25. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." This is the word of God. May his name be praised amongst us as we read and hear. Let us respond to our reading of God's word, turning to sing again in Psalm 19. Turn to page 23 as we start at verse 7. Psalm 19, from verse 7, we'll sing through to the end. It's on page 23. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. And so on through verse 10 of far more worth than gold, than much pure gold they are. That is the words of God, the law of God. Than honey from the comb, than honey sweet afar. The great delights and pleasures are to be found in God's word. Psalm 19 from verse 7, standing to sing. Again, to prayer, asking God's blessing, especially on His Word. There are a number of items listed for your prayers through these coming days. I do want to add one more that we've heard about in the last couple of days. Some of you may recall a visit, at least one visit, if not a couple, that we've had from Ken and Joan Cameron. They were they're retired now, but they were missionaries in South Africa for a number of years. And we've just heard this weekend that Joan has just had a mild heart attack, and she's in hospital at the moment, in London, as it happens, but one of their sons lives down here. But it would be good for us to be thinking of them as well, at least as a congregation, perhaps if you can remember them, if you know them. So let us pray together. We give thanks, O Lord, that we might come, that you urge us to come with our requests, but how good it is also again to come with our thanks. We would ask this morning that you would grant the effectiveness of your word that we have read, that it would be effective and applied amongst us this morning, and indeed as we also hope to gather later on as well. We ask, Lord, that it would be effective for our lives in the week that we start today, that we would live out each day to your honor. We pray for the application of the benefits of fellowship together, the gathering in this place, and to know that it is a good thing. We ask blessing, O Lord, upon our activities in the various meetings that we have collectively, but also in our families, in our individual situations. We would remember my brother Dick before you as he heads out to Israel in the next few days, and those whom he represents and partners with in that visit. We commend the work of Christian Witness to Israel to you in that place, especially in the uncertain days that have unfolded recently in the political scene, particularly that the impact that can have also upon the testimony of the gospel. We ask that you would preserve him, watch over his family remaining at home. We commend to you as well Jan and Elna and the girls as they prepare for moving house later on in the week. We commend them to you even for those very practical matters of getting packed up and sorted out. And likewise for Kerry and Sandra and Jason a week later. We commend them to you for their concerns in this. But we also give thanks, O Lord, for your provision for each family, providing the accommodation that they have need of. And help us all to bring all such things, every part of our lives, constantly before you, both in request and in giving thanks as you answer our prayers. We would ask your blessing, O Lord, upon the Camerons. We pray for healing for Joan. We ask for those who are around her through these days in the hospital, caring for her. We pray that they would have wisdom, that they would know what is right to do, and that she would have some recovery. And then, in the meantime, we pray for special grace for both her and for Ken, as they have their concerns and they have their hopes around this this trouble, this heart attack that she's suffered. We would also ask blessing, O Lord, throughout your church. We pray that we would be very much aware that the great priority is for the proclamation of the gospel. We've just been singing of your word and how precious it is, how sweet it is, how good it is. And yet so often in our lives we become preoccupied with those very other things. We ask that through your church the word of God would be powerful today. We commend the Free Church to you. We give thanks for the news that we have of some congregations growing and strengthening. We commend to you also those who are struggling in different parts of the country. We ask too, Lord, for your blessing upon our friends nearby in the London City congregation. We ask that you would grant your blessing upon them as they also gather in worship today. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon the church at large belonging to Christ. for all those who are under his headship, who count him as their Lord. We pray, O God, that there would be a sincere and a spiritual seeking, and that you would grant the finding, that there would be a willingness to go as the Word of God directs, and that your Word would therefore be clear to each one today. And for ourselves, O Lord, we would also ask, as we seek to undertake the various tasks that you've given to us as a congregation, we would again commend to you our application for use of this centre for the evening services as well, especially as there are a number of arrangements that surround that particular application. We ask, Lord, that you would overrule in this, and that we would see the way of wisdom turning out. And how good it is, O Lord, that we can bring all these things to you, to acknowledge that you are Lord of this earth, and that in all these things and in our lives from here on, we would turn all things unto you, both in request and in thanksgiving, that the praise and the glory will be unto you alone. We ask that you would accept us, that all these things would be in accordance with your will, and that you would grant us again cleansing and righteousness in your sight through Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom we ask all things. Amen. Well, will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, where we were reading. Heart of all we are dealing with this morning, the words of Jesus himself in the second verse, Matthew 26 at verse 2, where he says, "After 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." The teaching is all done. At great length, Jesus has given the preparation that his disciples need for what is to come. He's opened it all up as necessary and explained it. But with all that, many today still, they may have asked then in their own hearts, many today still ask, with all of these things, how do we know? And so we come to what is essentially Jesus' closing statement of all of his instruction in the last several chapters. His closing statement is this: "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and this Son of Man," the Son of Man in chapter 25, who was to come at the last day, at the end, who is to come in all his glory with all the holy angels, we hear in chapter 26 and verse 2, that this Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Should you ask, how do we know that these things will be? The answer is here. There is one thing that needs to be done to confirm all of these things, to affirm that it is the truth, and to affirm that these things will be applied, implemented. The same thing, really. I was speaking last week of the note of certainty about what Jesus was teaching. These things will happen. And you find the same note of certainty here. The simplest of statements: the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. You have to go back to chapter 21 to be reminded that this is within the last week before the Passover. It was there that we find Jesus coming to the temple. Remember that great applause that he received as he entered the city. Then as he went into the temple and turned over the tables. And there we find that Jesus was walking to and fro through that week from Bethany. That was where he was lodging, just a few miles out of Jerusalem. Every morning he would come back into the city, every evening he would leave. And he has left, we discovered, at the beginning of chapter 23. He left the temple and he sat down on the Mount of Olives just outside Jerusalem. And he taught. And this is what he's doing again. He's leaving the city. He's gone to the hill. He's moving on. We find in verse 6 that he was back in Bethany. Meantime, Matthew is doing in this chapter what many storytellers have to do. It is the story that he's telling. You have to do it when there are a number of people involved and they go different ways. He is moving from one scene to another and then back again. That's what you find through the process of this chapter. As Jesus left the temple, back there in chapter 23, that's what's being referred to in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 26. He left the temple, he went away to teach his disciples, but in the meantime, we read in verse 3, the chief priests, scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace. They plotted in order to kill Jesus. That's what's happening on that side. Meantime, Jesus had been telling of the end of the days. And so we're reading in this chapter two strands. There are those who are with Jesus and those who are not with him physically and against him in mind and spirit. And in one of these cases, we read of Jesus saying there is a memorial to one of these people, one who is with him. And I would suggest that what we find in front of us here is in fact a memorial to each of the parties involved, but of very different kinds. And so I ask the question, I believe the scriptures ask us the question, whose memorial? We spoke earlier of the heroes, those whom we imitate, along those lines. Whose memorial? And we can pick out four key characters, characters in this passage. There are the plotters, there's the anointer, there's the betrayer, and there's the master. And whose memorial will you follow? There are the plotters, first of all. Who is plotting? Are these the bandits along the way between Jerusalem and Bethany? These are the chief priests. These are the elders of the people, the scribes, the ones who knew the law in its finest detail. And these people are remembered for what they're doing here. This is their memorial. They're plotting to take him by trickery and to kill him. It is right that they should be remembered for this. In chapter 23, at great length, Jesus said, "Woe to the scribes and Pharisees." There was trouble coming upon them. That was their reward for the way they had chosen. You will often find people referring to the scribes and Pharisees today and say, well, there were certain things about them. There was the devotion to the law and so on. It is worth looking for good in everyone else around you. It is worth looking for good. But this is the scripture that's speaking about them. And we cannot deny that these men had set their hearts to destroy Jesus, to bring him to death. And the previous chapters tell us why. Not just that he had stirred them up and made himself unpleasant to them. It was more than that. It was because he had set out plainly the truth concerning them. And that truth was that they were unacceptable to God as far as they had gone. And it was that that was disturbing their comfortable patterns and powers. They saw him as a threat to their position in society as much as anything. You and I in the church have to face up to this question that that behavior asks of us. You might say, well, I would never plot to kill Jesus. And you're probably right, as long as you know him and love him now. But we must be careful to remember, always, be sure of this. Recognize their memorial for what it is. It is evil. And the evil comes about why? Not just because they were going to kill him. That was the fruit of the problem. They had organizational comfort. They had a sense of theological superiority. And they had a spiritual drowsiness. They couldn't even recognize Jesus when he appeared right in front of them. Their eyes were all fogged up. And if there is any hint of settling into those things, and we can be in great danger of doing that, even though we might profess the name of Jesus, organizational comfort. Many of our churches are so good at that, perhaps the best in the world at it. Organizing ourselves that we're feeling comfortable with ourselves. Theological superiority. And in our church tradition, we can be very prone to that. We think we've got it right. How often do we speak about them out there in the other churches? That's exactly what the chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people, the way they saw themselves at the time. And there was a spiritual drowsiness. We can fall into that so easily ourselves as well. Going about the patterns, because we do it. Where is the reaching out and the seeking and saying, Lord, hold on to me, let me hold on to you. I desire you and the riches of your word. Don't be afraid of the word passion in these things. Be afraid of being drowsy and becoming blind. If you were to stop and think, and I just didn't have time to do it, if you were to go around the countryside and think about the various monuments that there are around, which are the ones that people appreciate most? Just recently we were had a few days in Oxford, and something dawned on me as we went there, and I went looking for it. We found it. In a little place on the corner of a street, there's a monument to three men who died for their faith in Christ at the beginning of the English Reformation. They were burnt at the stake, two men in particular. We didn't feel we could take a photograph of it because there was a young man sitting there eating his lunch on the steps right in front of it, and that's the way it's treated. Are these men honored as they should be, or is it other people who are honored? Dare I say it, perhaps we could just take for a quick example Nelson on the top of, in the middle of Trafalgar Square. We find he's an immoral man. Yes, he was a fantastic admiral, a great warrior, but he was an immoral man. And how many others are receiving the applause of the nations when God's faithful people are ignored and passed on by? Whose memorial do we make great in our minds? Who are our heroes? We can so often let the wrong person, their memorial, become our beacon. My prayer is that we hear God's word today that we do love the Lord Jesus, but we hear his word to stir us up to greater love, greater commitment, greater devotion, not to become drowsy, not to become certain of their own righteousness as these men did. That was the sin that killed Jesus. But in contrast to them, Matthew tells us another part of the story around Jesus, where he was. He was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper. And this woman came with an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head, and it was all gone. And Jesus speaks of her specifically and says there will be a memorial to her wherever the gospel is told. Here is the memorial. It is set up for our memory. What Jesus says here is that I, Jesus, honor this woman. And we ought to do so too. But on what grounds? What are the reasons for his honor given to this woman? The disciples said the right thing. They said, there are poor people around. Why spend all that money and it's gone? It's just a scent in the air. There are poor people. We need to help them. That was the right thing to say. Although perhaps it was pious. And in another case that one of the other Gospels tells us, very similar to this, it was Judas himself who raised the question. And he said, this money could have been given to the poor. We discover that Judas was the man who held the money. He was the treasurer of that group of 13 men. And it suggests that he was planning to do something else. If he'd got that money, he could have used it pretty well himself to his money. Perhaps it was pious words, as much as anything. They sounded right, but where was the heart? If it was Judas who sent it. And yes, the poor do need help. In the very previous chapter, Jesus had said, the way that I know you love me is because you have helped the least of these my brethren, the ones who are in need, the poor ones. That is the right thing to do. But there is something more to begin with. As far as Jesus tells us here. What grounds does he have for honoring this woman? It's the extravagance of her love for him. She was perhaps more spiritually attuned than others. Perhaps she did know. Perhaps what he says there in verse 12, that she did it for my burial, perhaps she had set out herself to do that, not knowing when she would be able to do it again. But we see devotion here. A devotion that is his by right, first, even before the poor, if you like. It tells us there's not a thing wrong with extravagance. Where it goes wrong is its direction. It is appropriate. Not to be extravagant would be inappropriate. It would be quite wrong when it comes to Jesus. And he says, she's done it for my burial. Just 2 points on that for a moment. He's very clear that this is going to happen. Don't make any mistake about it, he says to those around him. I am going to be buried, because I will be dead. But the other thing is that when he talks of his burial, he is reminding them, I will be dead. I'm going to die. Do you know what that should tell us? That should remind us of the extravagance of his love for her, for you. Look at the grounds for her memorial. She was extravagant in her love for him. Overflowing in abundance. No limits. Why? Because he set no limits on his love for her or for you. And now think for a moment. In verse 13 he says, this is where we get our word memorial from this morning. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, this gospel, this will be told of her. Please forgive me, friends, that I haven't told of her more often in seeking to tell the gospel. Have you ever heard of this as a text in one of these great crusades? In all the evangelistic services you've been to, how often have you heard it as a text in church, full stop? How often have we heard of this woman and her extravagant return of love for his love for her? The gospel, Jesus, who is Lord, who became a man so that he could die for men, who rose again. All of these things, this is the gospel. It is the gospel that is worthy of an alabaster flask of fragrant oil that costs a huge amount. It's worthy of that in return. What do I get? Her memorial. A heroine. Her example. Are you following it? How extravagant is your return on his investment in you? What does he invest in you? The Son of God, Son of Man, invested his life in you. What are you going to return to him? That is her memorial. But Matthew doesn't stop there, and we can't either. How striking it is that he also tells of another, the betrayer. It is the way that he tells the story. It's a leapfrogging as we follow the two different strands of the story. The woman, how much did she regard Jesus to be worth? Extravagant love. Judas says to the chief priests in verse 15, what are you willing to give me? And he counted out 30 pieces of silver. And that's very striking. It should be for us if we know the scriptures well enough. It's very striking because this is the price for the slave. It's just worth the slave price to these chief priests. Judas was one of the 12. When that woman poured out that oil on Jesus' head, he heard everything that Jesus had said, and still he goes to the chief priests and he says, I will accept just 30 pieces of silver for him. Right alongside, two chapters back, Jesus said, there will be a time at the end when there will be two men in the field. They look exactly the same. They are companions. They're doing the same work. They're right beside each other, but one has a different heart and will be kept. The other will be left and passed by. The Roman Church today is trying to rehabilitate the reputation of Judas. But it's not theirs or ours to do that. It's not for us either to overly blacken him. But Scripture plainly says he set out deliberately to betray him, to betray Jesus. He set out to to join with the plotters whom we've just looked at. It seems he had no place. In his view of Jesus, he had no place for that extravagance of the woman. As I mentioned in another passage, it tells us specifically that Judas was the one who raised the question, and he therefore was not concerned of Jesus, he was concerned for himself, what he could make out of it. Paul warns us, especially writing to Timothy and in a few other places, he warns us of those who set about the gospel work for what profit they can make out of it. I don't see that in my heart at the moment, but pray for me that that doesn't happen. But that's what Judas was about. I believe it's probable that from the very beginning he saw Jesus as a potential leader of the nation. He wanted to be in there. Now he saw that wasn't going to happen. He was going to make what he could out of it. What is it about? Was it greed? But even then, well, perhaps he'd heard a rumor of some of these plots. Maybe he sensed the displeasure of the leaders against Jesus. But whatever it is, at the right point, it's recognized that this was the overall plan for Judas. He was the man who was meant to betray him. When Jesus prays, as recorded in John's Gospel, he speaks of those that God had given to him. He means this group of disciples who were to become apostles. And he says, I've kept them all, except for the one who is to be the son of perdition. He's the one who is to be heading for destruction. That was part of the eternal plan. But for all that, there can be no avoiding the fact that Judas himself set out to do this. He has a responsibility for what he has done. It just strikes me as we go through the story. Judas, remember, was the one with the money. They would have needed money to prepare for that Passover, to get in the supplies, maybe even to rent the room. It's very likely that Judas was one of the ones who went ahead to prepare for the Passover for Jesus. It's a strange feeling to think of it. But what is his memorial? His memorial is of one who rejects Jesus. Not just as a lump, the chief priests, scribes, elders. That's an amorphous bunch that we can't quite get a hold of, perhaps. It's a group of people with responsibility. But here is one man who said Jesus has no place in our life anymore. The rejection of Jesus and active in it. He was the one who ultimately delivered Jesus for that crucifixion. But praise be to God, that's not the end of the story. There is a fourth memorial that we need to recognize in this passage, and it is the Master. Jesus I'm speaking of, but I speak of him as the Master for a very specific reason. I take you just to point you very quickly to verse 2. Jesus has spoken. In verse 5, you also realize the concern that these people had. They said they didn't want it to happen through the feast to catch him. As it happened, it did come about in the feast. They didn't have the control. They thought they did. Then down to verses 10 to 13, Jesus had the response that was needed. He had the authority in response to this woman and the disciples. In verse 18, he gives instructions, knowing that this is the man who will open his house. In verse 21, he says with a certainty that one of these 12 men will betray him. He knows. And in verses 23 to 24, he explains how it could be, how you could be aware of who it was, first of all, but also the consequences for that man betraying him. And in verse 25, when that man comes before him, asks him, Jesus knows it is you. You have said it. There is more that might be said about those specific examples, but I just want to bring out his mastery, the certainty he has, the knowledge he has in every one of these situations. But I also want to bring out, it's not just, yes, I know it, and I'll go along with it. He knows all this, and he does go with it. He says, I'm going to proceed, regardless of what those plots and those plans might be, regardless that there is one betraying me, regardless of the fact I'm going to be buried. Jesus is the master, and he proceeds. It is his plan. He has this under direction. Long before this, Jesus refused to go to Jerusalem. He said, my hour has not yet come. The specific time has not yet come. But this time he's decided to go. He's gone to Jerusalem for the feast. He's there in the middle of the feast. This is the time he knows, and he's going through with it. We see it in his direction. His hour had come. We see it in his gratitude and his acceptance of the service of that woman and the wisdom of his response. We see it in his control even regarding the preparation of the feast for this group of 13. We see too how he brings out at the first part of that meal for that occasion the central issue, the issue of betrayal. All of it is known, it's controlled. He is the master. But see that he presses on through it all. And this is where I come to his memorial. This master who knows what's ahead of him. And that becomes all the more acute as we go on through the chapter. Yet he presses on. How far will he go? That's his memorial. This one who was rejected, who was plotted against, who was hated, pressing on for a greater purpose. And that's something you and I can never match. Yet it can be something we can align ourselves with. His memorial. His memorial is chiefly what he has done for us. And that's the great memorial, not just this woman. What did he say about her? It's where the gospel is preached. This gospel. What gospel? Not the gospel of the woman in the first place, but the gospel of Jesus, the Master. Four memorials. Whose will you look up to? And beware that you don't just poo-poo the idea that you will ever consider the plotters or the betrayer. That's what's in the heart of man. We need God's grace to change us and take us away from that. It's not so far from any one of us except by God's grace. And so therefore, deliberately, and how good it is that we hear of these men, these people today, deliberately set out to secure yourself to the other two. In the first place, the woman who depends entirely upon the Master, demonstrated by her extravagant love. Do you claim the name of Christ? Do you profess faith in Christ? Or that you would? But if you do, where's your alabaster flask, the fragrant oil that costs a vast amount? Paul says, writing to the Corinthians the second time, he says, we are earthen vessels. We need to be broken open, that the riches of Christ dwelling in us will pour out in our devotion for him. But if we are to depend entirely upon him, as this woman demonstrated, taking up her memorial, it's a memorial with a hand that points to the Master and his memorial. Look there, and only there. We go and bless His word this morning. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, you know the state of each individual heart present this morning. We beseech you, O God, that you would work graciously in each one. We give thanks where many of us have been able to acknowledge the name of Christ, but we pray that you would build us up, that we would be all the more secure in Him as we hear your word, as we see simply from the story, the things that have unfolded, these memorials. How important it is that we deliberately set our minds into devotion into Him. We pray too for any who still are uncertain, or perhaps even certain that they are not in Christ. We pray that there would be an earnest seeking you out. That there would be a looking beyond men and to the Master Himself. That each one will know that even for this life and for this life is the beginning of what is eternal, He is our only hope. Draw near to us, we pray, in grace, in Christ, and grant the answers to your prayer, to our prayers, all for His sake, His glory. Amen. Let us respond to God's word, singing together in Psalm 116, Psalm 116 on page 154. We start at verse 12 through to the end of the psalm, that's four stanzas. Psalm 116 at verse 12. How can I thank the Lord for all He's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon His name and will fulfill my vows to Him before His people's face. So through to the end of the psalm, standing to sing and remain standing for the blessing.
How can I thank the Lord for all He's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I raise. I'm humbled on His name and
receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.